Gentlemen moderators, Dr. Elder Rear, ladies and gentlemen, we are delighted that we have the privilege of again being with you to discuss these matters that are indeed vital. As the proposition says, we're here to discuss Jesus the Messiah is the only begotten Son of God, was crucified for the sins of the world, and the New Testament is God's final revelation. That was the subject on last evening, and we shall be continuing that discussion this evening. In our presentation last evening, we made the observation that the question is not to be decided on the basis of sentiment, not on the basis of feeling, not on the basis of emotion, but rather on the basis of evidence, that is, historical evidence, cold, hard facts. What do the facts say? And we suggested to you last evening that in our presentation we wanted to appeal to eyewitness testimony. And in so doing, we use this chart that I have here on my left. And the very first passage that we gave, or the very first argument that we gave, had to do with eyewitness testimony. And that will be the course of the discussion this evening. We plan again this evening to appeal to eyewitness testimony and to consider again some of the things that we said then. But in order that we might bring the issue again sharply into focus, I have written out some questions for Dr. Elder Rear and have given him a copy that he might look at them, and if he has the opportunity, either tonight or during the discussion, give us an answer. Question number one says, were the first century Christians pleasing to God without the revelations given by Mohammed? If so, can Christians today be pleasing to God without them? Number two, last night you stated that before he died, Mohammed had all those who remembered his revelations to come and sit in his presence and recite to him that he might see that what they had memorized was identical with his revelations. You also stated that during his lifetime, Mohammed authenticated the whole text of the Quran, and after its completion, as God revealed it to him, that this day I have completed my book. Question. What chapter and verse in the Quran says this? If this is not in the Quran, from what authoritative source did you obtain it? Number three. Since you allege that our scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, are not reliable, how do you account for the fact that the Quran appealed to these same scriptures as containing prophecies about Mohammed? For example, in chapter 7, verse 157, it says in the Quran, those who follow the apostle, that's talking about Mohammed, those who follow Mohammed, the unlettered prophet, whom they find mentioned in their own scriptures. Notice they find him. They find him mentioned in their own scriptures, in the law and the gospel. For he commands them what is just and forbids them what is evil. But the point that I'm making is, this says that those that were the Jews and those that were the Christians could find Mohammed mentioned in the scriptures that they had. Now my question is, if the scriptures are unreliable, why does the Quran appeal to these scriptures that are unreliable? If they are not to be relied on, how could they be relied on in this point? How do you determine when they are to be relied on and when they are not? Number four, since you allege that our scriptures are not to be relied on, how does the Quran claim that the Jews had reliable scriptures with them at the time that Mohammed was giving the Quran? And he makes that claim in chapter 2, verse 89. He says, and when there comes to them a book from God, confirming what is with them. The book that came from God in this passage is talking about the Quran. And he said, when there comes a book from God confirming what is with them. Now my point is, if they're unreliable, the Quran confirms something that was unreliable. So I raise the question, after all, since our manuscripts are the same today as they were then, and if ours are unreliable today, then what they had then was unreliable. The Quran claimed that Mohammed was confirming in what he gave what the Jews had with them at that very time. Number five, is there a true copy of the gospel and Torah anywhere outside the Quran? I believe those questions will be helpful to us, and I believe that if Dr. Elder Rear will direct himself to them, it will be appreciated by all of us. We made the argument last night that in our appeal to our witness testimony, Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And we gave a number of scriptures in which Jesus makes that claim. He claimed to be the Son of God. Further, we also showed, in addition to his claiming to be the Son of God, he proved that claim by miracles that he performed. And that these particular miracles were not just performed, but they were performed in proof of the claim that he was deity. We made the observation when Jesus claimed to be the Son of God that that was what he was claiming. He was claiming to be deity. Not only did Jesus make the claim and work miracles in proof of it, but God endorsed that claim. Peter said, we did not follow cunningly devised fables. Occasionally people will say what that was a fable. Peter says it was not a fable. But we were eyewitnesses, for with that voice we ourselves heard. In Revelation chapter 1, John even gives his name. John said, I heard, I saw. And in chapter 2, the claim is made that this was from the Son of God. So our point is that we have eyewitness testimony that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Furthermore, we showed in our next chart, which was a part of the proposition, and if I had a professional chart turner, I'd turn that over. How about one of you tall fellas coming up here and turning that for me? I raised it up where everybody could see it, and now I can't reach it. I raised the question, how did Christ die? I showed that in the words of Jesus, he was going to be crucified. I showed that John was an eyewitness to the crucifixion, saw the soldier put the spear into the side of Jesus. I showed that Peter claimed to be an eyewitness of it. I showed, furthermore, that it is something that historians, both ancient and modern, admit that Jesus was crucified. The Jews say that Jesus was crucified. Even the enemies of Christ claim that he was crucified. Then we had chart number 3, I believe it is, Jackie, or chart number 2, rather, that raises the question, or rather, yes, chart number 2. Chart number 2. Why did Christ die? Jesus said that he was giving his life or his blood for the remission of sins. John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God, Jesus, that taketh away the sin of the world. Paul and Peter and John and all the apostles testify that Jesus died for our sins. Now then, in reply to all that, and we showed it conclusively, in reply to all that, Dr. Elder Rear said, Jesus never claimed to be the Son of God. Those words are never found on his lips. We showed how in John 10, verse 36, Jesus said, I said, I am the Son of God. Dr. Elder Rear then in reply said, well, if he did. He said he did not, but even if he did, that's about like a fellow who's been accused, you know, of bringing a jug back that he had broken, of having broken it. He said, I didn't get it to start with. And besides, when I brought it back, it was not broken. He said he didn't claim it to begin with, but if he had, all he meant was he was a servant, an apostle, a messenger. And I showed you that the very arguments that Jesus made eliminate that. He said very plainly, I and my Father are one. And from that, the Jews inferred that Jesus meant, and Jesus admitted it. They inferred that Jesus meant that he was, that God was his own Father and thereby made himself God, divine, deity. Not God the Father, but God nevertheless. Equal in deity, though subordinate in function. And so we've made the observation that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and that we have eyewitness to the testimony that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. And in so doing, he was claiming to be deity. Dr. Elder Rear then in reply to that said, well, the documents that we have are not eyewitness documents. The documents are not reliable. We have no authentic record of that. As a matter of fact, he said the four Gospels, and we'll say more about the four Gospels, the four Gospels were not written by Jesus. I said, if you're going to object to the Gospel on account that it was not written by Jesus, you cannot accept the Quran because Muhammad did not write it. He said, that's right. Muhammad did not write it. Well, then on that basis, he ought not to accept the Quran because Muhammad did not write it. Jackie, let's have the chart where I say the Quran and the New Testament a comparison. He also said that the gospel account or the four gospels are anonymous. They were not written by any disciple of Jesus. All right, I raise the question. If he does not know who wrote them, How does he know but what a disciple of Jesus did write them? The fact that it does not have a name on it does not mean that a disciple did not write them. As a matter of fact, we have no account of who held the pen that wrote the Quran. Or I should say, who held the pens, because there were a number of pens involved, and he admitted it. So we have made the point that he cannot object to the testimony purely on the basis of Jesus did not write it. True, Jesus wrote nothing, but Mohammed wrote nothing. Mohammed not only did not write anything, Mohammed could not write anything because he was illiterate, did not know how to read or write. Amen. And therefore, on that basis, he could not accept the Quran, but Jesus promised that he would send the Holy Spirit that would guide his disciples into all the truth, so that whatever they said or whatever they wrote would be the very word of God. And not only did he send the Holy Spirit to guide their writing, but get this, they worked miracles to demonstrate they were sent of God. You can read where Peter raised the dead. You can read where Paul raised the dead. You can read where inspired men sent out by Jesus were able to perform miracles to demonstrate that they were sent of God. Mohammed not only did not work any miracles, Mohammed did not even try to work any miracles and would not even attempt it. My point is, the New Testament and the Quran, a comparison. Jesus wrote nothing. Mohammed wrote nothing. If we're going to reject the gospel just because Jesus did not write it, we'll have to reject the Quran because Mohammed did not write it. As a matter of fact, we showed last night, Mohammed gave no commandment that it be collected, and we read to show you that that was the case. We also have on our chart that different copies of the New Testament arose, and they did, and different copies of the Quran arose, and when I say different, I mean different. I mean they differed from each other. I mean that not all the copies of the Quran were alike. They were not like each other. And therefore there was a comparison made. They were collated. They were collected. As a matter of fact, Uthman said, burn all the others. And that's what they did. He had a collection of something like four, as I recall the tradition says, and he burned all the others except the one that he had made. Now we made the point, or he made the point last night, that we do not have anything that was written about it until within about 100 years of after Jesus ascended. Now that's not right. As a matter of fact, we have quotations from men who did not write in the New Testament, but I mean men like Clement of Rome, men like Barnabas, or the Epistle to Barnabas, and in it they quote the scriptures, and these men lived about A.D. 100. And they are quoting scriptures that are already in existence at the time they lived, scriptures that are already given. So when he said we have no scriptures until maybe 40 or 50 years after Jesus lived, we have quotations from men who are not writing scripture of that they claim to be scripture. So when he says that the earliest manuscripts are 100 years after Jesus ascended, that is not the case. We say that even though different copies did arise in the way of both of them, and the original New Testament, I mean by that, the one that was handwritten, say, by Paul, or the one that was handwritten by John, or the one handwritten by Peter, we don't have that. Nor do we have the original Quran in existence. We do not have it. He said last night, we have some of the materials. I say that it's not so, that we do not have any of the original material. The text that, and I'm reading again from the textual transmission of the Quran, the text that Uthman canonized was a bare consonantal text. That is, it just had consonants in it and no vowels. Unfortunately, we do not know the precise kind of script in which it was written. The earliest fragments of Quranic manuscripts which survive to us are all written in a kind of script that grew up in the city of Kufa as a special script for the writing of Qurans, and which we call the Kufic script. None of these fragments, however, can be dated earlier than the 2nd century of the Hijra. That means 100 years after Mohammed lived, and it is indeed doubtful if any are really older than the 3rd century. That means 200 years. I maintain that ours is just as authentic as theirs. And when I say authentic, I'm not using it in its technical term, but I'm meaning that our copies are true copies of what they have. I'm not arguing whether or not what is contained in them is truth, but I'm saying that our copies are true copies of the original copy. And that's what I mean when I say they're authentic. And so when he claims that our documents are not authentic because they were not written by Jesus, neither was the Quran. When he said they are anonymous, so is the Quran. When he said the earliest manuscript we have is 100 years after Jesus, so it is with the Quran. Therefore, if he's going to reject the testimony on that basis, he'll have to also reject the Quran. But we also have a chart, Jackie, and it is entitled The Finality of the New Testament. We won't forget this name. That is, the New Testament is God's final revelation. You can hardly read it. Can you turn out the lights? I believe they burn out the switch on this. We're saying the New Testament is final since Jesus promised the apostles would be guided into all truth. And this is the apostle, John 16:13. Peter claimed that the apostles received all truth, and Acts chapter 20, verse 27 claimed they preached all the truth. Therefore, they had all the truth. Furthermore, we're told if we go beyond the teaching of Christ, we do not have God, 2 John verse 9. If we preach any other gospel, we are accursed, Galatians 1:7-9. There is no room for the Quran. Since we have all the truth, cannot go beyond what we do have and what was revealed in the first century, we do not have any room for the Quran. Let me have the next chart, please. Not only is there no room for the Quran, there is no need of the Quran. And that's our next point. There is no need of it. The reason there is no need of it is the gospel of Christ is for every creature, Mark 16:15, in every nation, Matthew 28:19, and is to last till the end of the world, Matthew 28:20. Therefore, it is for everybody, everywhere. You don't need the Quran because the gospel is for everybody, everywhere, already without it. Furthermore, we are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10. We not only do not have any room for the Quran, there is no need for it. I raise this question. We've got it here. What truth does the Quran reveal that Jesus and the New Testament fail to reveal? Not only is there no room for the Quran, there is no need for the Quran. And when we consider that the Quran denies the sacrificial death of Jesus, ignores his resurrection, and perverts the very nature of God and his Son, there is no use for the Quran. We have no room for it. There is no need for it. There is no use for it. I maintain, therefore, the New Testament is God's final revelation. You're kidding.